by the grace of God, try to exalt him. But I want to thank you folks for the invitation and the privilege of being here. I pray it be a help to your pastor in the New Testament church. And above all, glorify our Lord and Savior, as we've been talked about. I can truthfully say, and I hope you can say it after I preach, that I didn't hear anything that I disagreed with. Not that I'm an expert on everything by any means. But I do believe it lined up with God's Word. And that's what is important. And I hope I can do the same thing. We're going to change gears a little bit and get away from those doctrinal issues, which I have great joy. And I tell folks all the time, but the doctrines that are taught even outside of salvation gives me the confidence and the soundness of mind to walk through this life. Amen. But how it also reminds me the people of this world has not Christ and has no truth. How they're just pressed out of measure. It's just unreal. You know, when your pastor first told me about y'all having this meeting this week and Brother Paul was going to come down and preach, and I guess tomorrow y'all will be in church 8 days in a row. That's good. The Bible says we're together more as the city day approaching. And I think we're getting near that time. So I want to preach, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, so I'll make some clarity to establish some things just to keep you from thinking I'm going somewhere where we might not ought to go. I believe in revivals. I really do. I've preached in a lot of revival meetings. I've preached in a lot of churches. I spent 25 years of my ministry in just about a different church every week, sometimes three churches a week. So I spent a lot of time in different churches holding meetings and preaching and Bible conferences, this kind of stuff and that and other. But I've seen very few revivals. Now I have, and most of these older men have seen, back in the day, of preaching that sometimes 6, 8, and 10 people God would save. I've seen people, like Brother, Jackson talked about tonight. I've seen people literally crawl down front from the guilt and weight of sin trying to testify of Jesus Christ and couldn't get up off the floor. I've seen young children scream out at the preaching, on the subjects of hell. And I've seen kids holler out begging God to save them. I've seen those. I've experienced those things. But still than that, I have only seen what I perceived to be a true revival. Because see, I don't think revival is people getting saved. I don't think you can revive dead people. I think dead people has to be born again. But revival, I believe, is for the church. And I was in the midst of one, I believe, if I've ever seen one, in the church that I pastor now. I was just a member at the time. I hadn't been saved in about maybe 5 years. I was saved at the age of 27. God started doing me. I was raised in a good, sound church, lost. And God dealt with me later in years when I was 27 years old. And I won't go into that today. But the Metathorpe Baptist Church one time had a meeting, and the pastor scheduled a meeting, and the evangelist came, or it was a pastor, but the evangelist came, and we started on Monday night, and we're supposed to go through the following Sunday or whatever. And on the third night, on Wednesday night, the pastor got in the pulpit to introduce the evangelist again, and he said, Brother Johnny, we need to get something straightened out here tonight. We might as well clear it up before we go any further. He said, if you got no more to say than you've said the last two nights, don't bother to come back tomorrow night. I'll continue the meeting until Friday night and we'll close it out. That's pretty bold words. A little boy got in the pulpit and he preached. And 2 weeks later, he was still preaching. 30-some people were saved during that meeting. And over 50-some people was added to the church. It wasn't a small fluke thing. It lasted for several years, those people that were involved in that meeting. Many years, many of them today are still serving God. some of them in other places, different things like that. But I do know revival is possible. But I want to make this clear, that it is God that brings revival.
Amen.
Revival is nothing more than God's people repenting. And repentance is the gift of God. And so if there's anything our churches need, is anything our country needs, it's not reformation, it's regeneration and repentance. We're not going to change the world, needs anybody else. Now, regeneration can change a lot of people in the world, make it a better place to live. Or God's people repenting can make things a lot better to receive the blessings of God. I'm not of the persuasion, and I've been condemned for this, and you may condemn me for it, and that's fine. I'll say as Paul, I count a very small thing that people judge me. I'll not judge anything until the day of Christ. I do not believe our country, America, is in the shape it's in because of lost people. Their day will come, the day of judgment. The things that our country is deteriorating about is because of the people of God. And I've had preachers tell me, well, maybe your church is that bad shape, mine's not. Oh, really? I'll tell you what, I think I pastor one of the finest churches in the world. I really do. Great bunch of people. The saints of God. But I just have to ask myself, and I can ask this church, I can ask your pastor, and I'll challenge you, pastor. We think we're in such good shape, how come we don't spend 8 and 10 hours a day praying like we read people did in the Bible, and even old saints of old, we read their biographies. Now I don't have to go any further. When we get to that point that we're seeking God 4, 5, 6 hours a day, we might be able to say we're trying to get God to bless us. I don't think we take things serious. We have a form of godliness denying the power thereof. We come in, we go, we leave. It's a good sermon, Brother Jackson. Good sermon, Brother Collier. Nothing changes. Brother Frank, you're hard. No, I'm talking to me. But I'm one amongst many. And it bothers me. It don't bother me enough, but it bothers me. And I thank God that it does trouble me. But I want to talk about a few things this morning. And I'll hurry up. I know the reason he put me on here at this time. Because he'd have everybody in the church mad at me if you don't get to eat on time. So I'm not usually a long-winded preacher. I have been known recently, for some reason, to preach some long sermons. And I don't know what got into that, but anyway. But I would like for you to turn to 1 Chronicles. And I'll tell you what I believe, if there's any hope, I do believe this, that if we as people of God would do some certain things, I believe that if God would desire to bring revival, that He would do it. Without it, I don't think God would even consider it. I'm just being honest. There has to be a preparation. And I want to tell you where preparation starts in a New Testament church. And I'm going to be talking a lot about this morning real quick. Leadership. Leadership. Right here in this pulpit is where if our churches, if God would so be pleased to bring revival in our churches, it's going to have to start right here. Right here. With your pastor, me, Pastor Methodist Baptist Church, you other men. It will start there. Why is that? Because that is the leader that God has so placed in His New Testament churches. And when that man gets right with God, then he'll be able to lead people, God, and God's people usually follow the pulpit. I believe that's all my heart. And I'm going to give you an example here. I believe this is a good example of a fellow named Josiah. And like I said, we need revival. I don't know of any true Baptist church in this day and age that doesn't need revival. But revival is a scarce and exclusive thing. Not many churches today want revival bad enough to do what must be done that God might consider revival. I believe that with all my heart. Our churches are falling by the wayside. They're departing from the faith. They're getting smaller. They're getting fewer. And everybody wants to use the excuse, well, Brother Frank, don't you understand it's the times we live in? I ain't buying into that. I was sold that bill of goods for a long time. When I can stand before the Methodist Baptist Church, when I can stand before my God and say, Lord, I've done everything I can do, then I can say that. But boy, I fall short. I fall short. In my actions, in my prayers, in my seeking God's face for the people of God, seeking the lost, I fail miserably. And most of us do. But we can't keep standing on that excuse. The leadership, the ones that God has appointed over His churches, they're going to have to step out and step up and lead people. Or I'll tell you what, there's not going to be enough New Testament churches around to sponsor one missionary. It's getting bad. I talked to a fellow the other day, came by the church. Now, he's not even of our, he's a Baptist by name. And we put a lot of missionaries up, and they get wind of it, different people. And this fellow's of our men in persuasion, but he called me. We need a place to stay, and I put their family up at the church. And different things, we got to talking. He's been on the road 3.5 years doing deputation work. And he said it's going to be on, he said he had 2/3 of his support and it's going to be another year. Now I want to tell you what, those Armenian churches do a better job than we do. For that kind of concern, where does that leave us? And we keep splitting hairs and dissecting everything. We're not going to have enough money to support any missionaries. I'll leave that there, but I'll tell you what, I did look into something that got bothering me a couple of years ago. There was men that had some different opinions back in the 1700s, 1800s that we all admire. We all got their books in our libraries. And we wonder how they got along. I'm going to tell you how they did it. They all agreed to the cardinal doctrines of the faith. And they let each church be responsible for what they practiced outside of that. And they loved each other, they supported each other, and they didn't fight. And they didn't put wedges between each other. That's how they done it. Every one of them. Every one of them. And now today we can find, we look for reasons to almost separate. And that's sad. Anyway, I want to read something here in the first, second verse here of this chapter. Chapter 34. I think it is. Yeah, chapter 34. Second Chronicles. Well, I want to preach on this subject, revival, because I think this is one of the perfect examples in the Bible of a revival for the last days of Israel under the reign of King Josiah. King Josiah was the last good king of Judah before they were taken into Babylon captivity as a physical kingdom. And these, I believe, are the last days for us, as I always say. But I want you to look at something here in chapter 34, verse 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father, and declined neither to the right or to the left. I want to talk a few minutes about the character of Josiah. His character. The Bible says there that he walked in all the ways of his father David. We read in the scriptures how David was a man that sought after the very heart of God. And so we can learn a lot here. Number one, he became king at 8 years old. We don't always need to consider some young man whether he's got the ability to lead a church. We've got some young preachers. I've got a young man. And there's other young men. I've got a young preacher in my church. One day I hope will be a good leader in a church. So we need to be more concerned on his heart than his age. Now we understand a man needs to be qualified and called of God to be in this position of leadership. But we are to be concerned about his heart. And he did, the Bible says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. What did he mean by that? He obeyed God in all things. We just ordained 2 men to our church during our Bible conference. I'd like to welcome you folks to come up in September, the 3rd weekend. If you come up and be with us sometime, we'd be glad to have you. We'll try to take care of you the best way we can, but you come and be with us. But we examine those men. Not only their doctrine, I put a lot of emphasis on their character. And I've said this, and I'm not ashamed of it. Men's character have done more destruction to the ministry than their doctrine. But anyway, the Bible says that he walked in all the ways of his father David. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. Like David, Josiah wanted to know God and to have fellowship with God. He wanted to know God's will and to please God. And that's the whole thing that Brother Perdue was talking about. To glorify God through the church is to know God's will, carry out the will of God, and give God all the glory for it. It's the whole substance of it. You see, I am what I am by the grace of God. Do I boast in who I am? I boast in who made me what I am. I'm not what I used to be. I don't look back. I don't spoke about those things in darkness. It's filth, it's nasty, it's sin. But look what God has done. You see, look what God has done with all of us here today that know Jesus Christ. Now, go to 2 Kings, if you would, real quick. Second Kings in chapter 23 and verse 25. Chapter 23, verse 25, 2 Kings. Talking about Josiah here. And like unto him was there no king ever before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him rose another like him. Well, what a leader this guy was. You know, what a leader. Now, why was he a great leader? By the grace of God. But there's still, he didn't shun his responsibility. We understand that we are what we are. What's the Philippian writer, the Apostle Paul said? It's God that worketh in you to will and to do. God not only gives me the desire, but he gives me the ability. And if I shun that responsibility, then what did Paul say? God did not bestow his grace on me in vain. Can we be guilty of that? I think so. I think many times we can see results of it. But anyway, he was one of the greatest kings, or the greatest king of Israel. There was none like him afterward. Great in God's eyes is determined by a man's faithfulness. Not what he accomplishes. What he accomplishes is based upon the sovereignty of God. But you see his faithfulness and his responsibility of being obedient to the things of God. See, I'm a firm believer. Now, some of you guys may disagree with me. I believe when a person is born again, they have a free will. You can obey God or you can disobey God. You can play Jonah and take route A or route B. You know, which one do you want to go on? Did Jonah not end up the same place where God told him to go to start with? He just took route B. Now, the great thing about that is, because all things are appointed by God, and God knows the sinfulness of man's heart, he had that fish waiting for him anyway. It wasn't there by accident, you see. Even man's sins bring about the perfect will of God. Now, you won't get lost in your mind. You're talking about your head swelled. Somebody was talking about their head swelled up, thinking about something the other night. Think about how God can take evil. God does not create sin, but sin many times brings about the perfect will of God. If you want to find that truth out, find out in the book of Acts where it said about the Roman soldiers that killed Christ as determined before the foundation of the world. And that sinful man brought about the will of God, and God did not make those men do that. He just let them do what sinners do. Are you talking about power? It's one thing to direct things and make them happen because you got control of it. He just let sinful man do what he wanted, and it brought about the perfect will of God. Man, what power! What power God has. Anyway, we see here back in our text that look what happened here, what this young man done. Verse 3. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from his high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and broke down all the altars of Balaam and his presence and the images and were on high above them. He cut them down, the groves, the carved images, the molten images. He brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode upon the graves of them that sacrificed unto them. Tore down the idols. Brother Frank, we don't have any idols. Oh, really? We've all got them. And you know where the biggest idol is? You know, the Bible says that he will not deny his mother and his daddy and all that stuff, and even his own kids, is not worthy of me. But the last part of that scripture says, he that will not deny himself. I wonder why that's last on that list. You ever think about that? That's the hardest one to deny. It's difficult to put God above your family. But it's not as difficult as you think compared to yourself. You see, I got this opinion. I think the Bible supports it. We love ourselves more than we ought to. You know, we live in a society today that people say, well, you know, people don't think enough of themselves. They got a slow self-esteem and all that kind of stuff. Now, the problem is men are too selfish. They think too much of themselves. They want attention. They want those kind of things. And that's the reason many people get into trouble, is because they want what they can't have and they're self-centered around themselves. It's hard to give that up. It's hard to give that up. So anyway, we must get rid of the idols, whatever they may be. There's a lot of idols today, as I was talking about a while ago. I'm a great reader of the Puritan writers. And it just amazed me how much time they spent in prayer. This thought came to my mind. Frank, won't you just start cutting half of your leisure time, whatever it might be. I don't know what y'all do, TV, golf, whatever you do. I don't know what you women do, but whatever y'all do. Cut half of your leisure time down, start praying. I wonder how much difference that's making things. And I have to tell you, that embarrasses me when I compare my leisure time to my prayer time. Do we need revival? But now here's the point. I can say all these things even about myself. But are we going to stay there? There's the problem. I can remember sitting in church when people would come to church and they were concerned during the whole service. They'd be weeping. They were concerned about their children, their grandchildren, their friends, their neighbors. And they were sitting week through services praying that God would save people and bring them to church. Or they'd be weeping over their own sins. You say, boy, you almost have an ungodly church. No, when you're close to God, you see your wicked heart. You see your wicked mind. It's not that you're out in the world doing everything the world do, but you see your imperfections, and it ought to grieve us. I tell you what, we've got a seared conscience. We've got a seared conscience. I'll tell you what, oh, how we need God to come down in power. In power. I don't know about these men, but I get sick and tired of preaching without seeing the power of God working. And don't get me wrong. I do see God working in the Metathorpe Baptist Church. I'm sure your pastor sees God's working things. But I'll tell you what, how I know I long, I'm sure these men do, to see God bring in strangers, break down people in the assembly, and save people, convict, save people to get faithful with the Lord. I ask myself this many times, Frank, why do you expect all your people to be so spiritual? How spiritual are you? Are you just being faithful because that's your job? Or is your heart in what you do? I ask myself that quite often. like church people, it's easy to be mechanical and come to church. Preachers do that too. Well, we need revival. And we'll get it when we do like Josiah does. The Bible said he sought him with all his heart, mind, and soul, and spirit. So as leaders of the church, I'll challenge you, Pastor. I'm challenging myself today. I need to spend more time seeking God. And I'll tell you what, the closer I am with God and the closer I walk with God, the greater I believe God let me lead his people. I believe it. I believe the handwriting's on the wall. To seek to know his will, to seek to know his heart and mind, we must seek with the whole heart. In other words, our deepest affection. Look what the psalmist says. Do we feel like this? Psalm 42:1 says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Man, this guy is trying to get a hold of God. He's trying to lay hold on God. The Apostle Paul said, that I might know him. He knew the Lord, he was a saved man, but he meant that relationship might grow. Then David wrote in Psalm 63:1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. What do we do the first thing we get out of bed in the morning? Do we really seek God? Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a day, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You know, many times we're dying of thirst and don't even know it. And we're just getting drier and drier and drier. And that's the reason church becomes mechanical. We come, we go, we sit down, because we're not getting any water. But we've got to desire the things of God. Look back. I encourage myself. David said in another psalm, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I realize in my days, sometimes I start drifting away or getting dry, you might say. And I try to do as David said. I encourage myself in the things of the Lord, how he's encouraged me in the past. How he's brought me through trials, where he's fed my soul. I've experienced some revivals in my soul. I really have. I wish I experienced them more often. But there's been times that I've really been refreshed. And I mean, I really felt like that on a hot day I took a big drink of water. I mean, it was so spiritual satisfying. But it don't last forever. Why is that, Brother Frank? Well, we start backing up. We start quit doing what we've done. And so we dry up. Psalm 84:2 says, my soul longeth, yea, and even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. This was David, a sinful man sometimes. But look where his heart was. Look how he longed to have this relationship on a regular basis with God. Where is that today? Where is that today? Where is that longing? We don't see it in Christians. I believe when people get converted, they have that longing for the first time to get relief and have peace of mind and joy from being under the conviction of God about their sin. But it shouldn't be the last time we ever seek after God. I'm afraid sometimes, folks in church many times, the only time they ever have an experience with God is the day God saves them. Well, I'll tell you what, you got if that's true, and that's your experience here today, and I hope it's not, you have a very weak relationship with God. Amen. What if you only seen your husband, your wife, your children once in your lifetime? You ever think about that? We ought to have many experiences with God. But I want to tell you what happens. Brother Kiger preached a message at our Bible conference this year on a particular subject. It was on tribulations and trials. Those trials and tribulations that we have Most of the time, they're related to family or health or financial. We don't suffer persecution for the gospel much. We might get ridiculed a little bit, but that's about it. But those things are to transform us and conform us into the image of Christ and to draw us to God that we might have that experience in a relationship matter. But Brother Kiger brought this out. I love it. Let me out of here. I can't stand this no more. Let me out of here like some little child. And all the time, God's just wanting you to reach up and put your arm around Him. He wants to show you how much He loves you. We can't see that. We just went out of our problems. It's got to end today. I've been here long enough and all those different things. Jeremiah wrote in 29:13, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." What are you trying to say, Brother Frank? God is not interested in a bunch of half-hearted people, preachers included. God is not happy with dead orthodox formalism in His worship services. Somebody mentioned worship. We've got a lot to learn. Got a lot to learn. We must seek God in prayer. We must be sincere and earnest in our prayer. You know, many times you hear folks say, I'm not sure my prayers reach above the ceiling. Why is that? They're half-hearted prayers. Half-hearted prayers. We must seek God in His Word. We must be persistent in these things. We know God only as well as we know God's Word. You know, a lot of church members get to thinking, well, the preacher just wants us to come to church so he has somebody to preach to. No, the only knowledge you have of God is what you get from His Word. And the day and age we live in, I don't think too many people read their Bibles at home. Not many. God's Word is His revealed mind and will. You can't know the mind of God or the will of God unless you know His Word. David said He hid it in his heart that he might not sin against God. What would God have us to do as a people, as His church? We have to find out in His Word. What would God have you to do as an individual? You ever think about that? As a pastor. I'll ask your pastor this. Where does He want you to lead this church to? Point A to point B. Where are you going? Where's this church going? And I might ask this church. When he finds that out and knows the will of God, will a church follow him? Now you need to pray about it and know it's God's will and follow. We talked about purging idols. We talked about seeking God. A lot of times folks have trouble with understanding what idols are. We don't have much trouble as far as images and stuff like that. I hope God's people understand that we don't have those Jesus freak preachers hanging around and idols and stuff of that nature. So most of us don't have a problem with that. But we do have things that separates us from serving God. I found one of the strongest idols, like I said, above our own selves, as many times as family. We'll put family before God. If I read correctly over in the book of Hebrews, that's a very dangerous thing. God said, if we don't repent of those idols, He'll devour the adversary. I've been on this earth a few years. I've seen God take children. Husbands, wives, most of the older men have seen that. Because they made an idol out of them and served them to the Lord. And I know people say, well, Brother Frank, you're old and you've seen a lot of things. You try to scare people. I ain't trying to scare nobody. I'm just being honest. I've seen it happen. I've had to go to families' homes that's had little children taken from them. And have to say, did not 2 weeks ago I told you that if y'all didn't do some things and get some things in order that God could possibly take your children? That ain't part of the ministry I love to do. That's for sure. I've had to do it on more than one occasion. Had to tell a woman that one time, her husband. She used him as an excuse for several years, the reason she couldn't come to church. God took him out of the way. She's a faithful church member now. She's got a lot of heartache, a lot of grief. Do we idolize people more than we do idolize the Lord? Can we get excited talking about football games, NASCAR, singers, programs on television? We get enthused and excited about that. But it seems like when people's around, we don't have much to say about the Lord. The Bible tells me the Apostle Paul said everywhere he went, in the marketplace and everywhere he went, he talked about Christ. You know, the Bible does tell me, and like I said, I'm talking to me. We talk about things that's on our heart. Our heart reveals what we are. What about our affiliations? What about lodges and secret organizations in the church? I can't tell you the many Baptist churches by name that have Masons and other institutional organizations involved in their churches. I'll tell you what I require from Edithorpe Baptist Church, and I'll answer to God one day for this, and that's fine, I'm ready to do that. That if a Mason says he's a Christian and wants to become a member of the Edithorpe Baptist Church, he will publicly denounce the Masons publicly before we'll scripturally baptize him. Those Masons that tell you it's not a religion lie. They have their Masonic temples. I think it's house of worship. I do know for a fact of a man that I knew for a long time that was a Grand Master. That's the highest you can go in one of the lodges. He was a Grand Master for several years. God saved him. The first thing he done on his own was denounce it because they weren't allowed to mention Jesus Christ's name in that temple. Just a few things like that just creep into churches. I've had, in the 10 years I've been at Medithorpe, I've had about 5 Masons wanting to join our church, and they wouldn't publicly denounce it, and they went and joined other Baptist churches, and that's fine. Medithorpe has to stand before the Lord as a church, and I'll have to stand there for representing the people. Anyway, do we sympathize with other organizations outside of that? Those organizations support immoral things. Like abortions. Brother Frank, you don't need to get in politics. I don't get a lot into it. But I will tell you this. The Bible does have more to say about that than people think. We are to render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But we're also not to render unto Caesar what belongs to God.